two generations ago, there were courageous Christians like Corrie ten Boom who risked their lives to save Jewish lives. I wonder, could that happen again in our day?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We are going to go to the Mideast. We are going to go to history, recent history. We are going to go to Jewish wisdom and cover a whole lot of interesting ground today on the broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. If you'd like to call, any question you have that's Jewish related, relating to Israel, the Middle East, Israel and prophecy, Messianic prophecy, Jewish people, culture, history, tradition, anything like that, Jewish background to the New Testament, things you've heard, the Hebrew says this or that, any Jewish-related questions, we do our best to take a number of calls on the broadcast. Number to call is always 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or you can connect with me online at askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Let me throw out a few things initially, and then I'll come back to the statement I made right at the beginning of the broadcast about courageous Christians in generations past who saved the lives of Jewish people. Could that happen again in our day? But I just want you to think of something for a moment, and a lot of leaders in Israel are talking about this. They're saying you cannot let Iran get a nuclear weapon. You cannot let Iran get a nuclear weapon. Then they say, just look at North Korea. Now, I want to be honest. I am not a world political military expert. I've never pretended to be one. I just have not gotten concerned about what's happening in North Korea in terms of a real threat to America. Could it be a threat to South Korea, the region? What might they do? What might a crazed young leader do? Yeah, I know that anything is possible in that respect. I'm just not convinced that they are seriously ready to go to nuclear war and blow themselves up in the process. But be that as it may, you realize these things could happen, that you've got a very, very unstable regime there. You have the emperor worship of the leader there that makes him into a god. Now he's third generation, but still revered. You've got massive suffering of the populace. You've got a horrifically oppressive government. For years now, those who have been looking at persecution in the church worldwide have identified North Korea as the number one worst country to live in terms of state-sponsored terrorism, a state-sponsored terrorism against Christians, state-sponsored persecution of Christians, tremendous suffering for the gospel there, and there have been millions of lives lost, according to what we know, over starvation because of mismanagement in the government, and then obviously lack of blessing on the nation in so many ways. So you've got this rogue regime. You've got a young leader in power now. Who knows what he might do? And you realize, okay, you get nuclear bombs, it's not a game. It's not a game anymore. It's not like somebody calling somebody out, all right, man, let's step outside and finish this like men. No, you're talking about millions of lives potentially hanging in the balance. So Israel's saying, look, we know what Iran is already doing. We know that Iran is funding various terrorist groups. We know that many American lives lost in countries like Iraq are being lost through Iranian funding of terror. What happens if they get a nuclear bomb? It's just something that Israel is talking about. Back with a fascinating quote.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, always my pleasure and joy to be with you. 866-348-7884. This is your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. One of the great burdens I have is to see the Church of America awaken. One of the great burdens I have is to see a gospel-based moral and cultural reformation in America. One of the great burdens I carry is to see this gospel message go to the ends of the earth. One of the great burdens that I carry is to see the lost sheep of the house of Israel saved, to see my Jewish people turn en masse to Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. And for me, they're all part of one large, glorious picture of God working in the earth. So thanks for joining me on this journey. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. So right before the break, I was just mentioning that Israeli leaders are saying, look at North Korea, look at the instability there, look at what could potentially happen when a rogue regime has nuclear weapons at their disposal and can start saying we're going to shoot them this way or that way. Even if one-tenth of what they threatened happened, that's a lot of suffering and a lot of lives lost. We know how the Iranian regime feels about Israel, the so-called little Satan, America, the big country, the great Satan in their eyes. We know how they feel. We know some of their rhetoric, and it's not just empty words. When you see Jerusalem Day demonstrations in Tehran, and you see the multiplied hundreds of thousands shouting out death to Israel, they mean that. And of course, they have a very skewed view of reality, and my heart goes out to them. When I see those crowds, I don't get mad at them. My heart goes out to them because they've been fed certain lies through the decades. But you have to just ask yourself, if a country like Iran is able to develop a nuclear weapon, how real a threat is it to Israel and the region? And you have to say a very, very real threat. You say, no, but God's in control. God's in control. Okay, was God not in control when Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70? But didn't Jesus weep over it a generation before and said, if you had only known the things that belong to your peace, if you had only known this time of visitation? Was God not in control during the slaughter of the Jews in Nazi Germany? Look, this past Sunday, and this is why I bring some of these things up, this past Sunday, so Sunday into Monday in the Jewish calendar, Yom HaShoah, the day of remembrance of the Holocaust, this is a time when there's a lot of reflection. This is a time when the population of Israel has just reached 6 million Jews. So there are now 6 million Jews living in Israel. So that was very historic because that was the number of Jews lost in the Holocaust. Two-thirds of the population of European Jews. A country like Poland, 90%, 3 million out of 3.3 million Jews in the country. We hear statistics like that. It's just words often. But those who've been through it recognize it's not just words. During one of the remembrance moments in one part of Israel, things will just stop all over the nation, and people will they'll be what is it? Sirens sounding, but just the announcement of the time, and people will stop and pause. Well, as this is happening, Hamas terrorists fire rockets from Gaza. Just as this is happening, as they're publicly speaking and having a commemoration in one part of the country, there you see on the video rockets, sirens, people running for cover. This is real life. Yes, God is in control, but God was also in control when kids were being killed in a new town at elementary school. And God was in control when a woman was raped and beaten to death last night. What do we mean when God is in control? We don't mean that he's making everything happen that happens. He is giving certain latitude to human beings to do certain things. And often we've done very destructive, ugly things to one another. Before I go to the phones, I want to remind you of a time in history when, in the midst of an anti-Semitic church in Europe, in the midst of a church that was so apostate in so many ways that it could be indifferent to the slaughter of its own neighbors and friends and fellow citizens, the Holocaust was anti-Christian. It was not Christian. However, without the history of anti-Semitism in the church, European anti-Semitism in the church leading up to that time, there could not have been an atmosphere conducive to Nazism in terms of its Jew hatred and a Holocaust. But you had a minority of believers, true believers, that risked their lives. I mean, you're not just talking about losing a job. You're talking about maybe being tortured to death. Or you're talking about your family being ruthlessly murdered. It took incredible courage for those kinds of things. And I got to visit the Corrie ten Boom house in Holland some years ago while ministering there. We had a free afternoon and went over there to Harlem. And, oh, it was a very, very moving experience. There they've got a store downstairs, a watch store, just like her father used to have, and then upstairs where they live, and then you see their great love for Israel. This doesn't mean we endorse everything Israel does. This doesn't mean that we find Jews to be faultless. We recognize Jews are human beings like the rest of us. We don't stand with Jewish people because Jewish people are so wonderful. You don't stand with Jewish people because you like Mike Brown and Mike Brown's Jewish. No, it's got to go deeper than that. Otherwise, in the time of testing, it will not stand the test. But the family had a historic great love for Israel and the Jewish people and recognized God's calling on them. And, of course, they hid Jews at the risk to their own lives. They hid Jews in the house there and ultimately were caught. And Corrie ten Boom's sister and father died as a result of that. And they go up to the room and where the hiding place was, the room that was behind one of the walls, they have that wall open. And it's just tiny, tiny place, and that's where the Jews would have to live, and they would hide there whenever the Nazis came. Otherwise, they could be out in certain parts of the house. And when the tour was over, it was a very godly Dutch woman that gave the tour. She shared the gospel at the end. She wanted to make sure that everybody there knew the Lord. And Joey, let's get clips number 4 and 5 ready. So she finishes the tour, and I couldn't hold back anymore. I just went back up the steps by myself and just leaned on the wall and just sobbed. There was something very, very moving, overwhelmingly moving about that. So I want you to hear a couple little clips, and then we'll take your questions, go to the phones, and I want to share some insights from Jewish wisdom with you in a moment. But Corrie ten Boom, she's being interviewed on Catherine Kuhlman's show from many years ago. Some of you will remember that. Let's play clip number 4.
I was brought before my judge. The judge was what they call the Sachbearbeiter. And such a man had your life in his hands. When that man should say should have been shot, I should have been shot. He asked me much. I was alone with him in a little room about my childhood, my certificates, my spare time. I told him all. When he asked me about my misdeeds, I did not tell him all. He has known of 8 Jews that I have saved, and there were, praise the Lord, far more. But I had an opportunity to tell that man about the Lord Jesus. And Betsy, my sister, was questioned by him also again in alone with him in the little room. And he told about the Lord Jesus. And then she said, it is very important to speak about Jesus. It is more important to speak to him. Do you allow me that I pray with you? And he said, yes. And she prayed with him, she, the prisoner, with her judge. 5 times Betsy was questioned. 5 times she prayed with him. And later, the judge I met in Germany, he said, I never in my life can forget your sister's prayers. But he became a friend instead of an enemy.
Yeah, sorry, just jump in there. You think of that. This man can have life and death in the power of his hands. This man is the judge you're standing before, and yet these two courageous sisters, one of whom died in the concentration camp, shared the gospel. And the one sister, having been interrogated by him, appeared before him five different times, prays with him five different times, and he never forgets that. Friends, I don't know what's coming in the next years here in America. I can't give you the details of everything that's going to unfold around the world, but I can tell you this, it's definitely going to be a time where we need more courage to stand up for what's right, be it standing up for the Jewish people or standing up for the gospel in general. It's definitely a time for courage and backbone. Do you have it?
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We actually had a phone line crash if you were trying to get through or on hold and we lost you. Please do your best to get through again. I'd love to take your question. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, blessed, joyful to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Now, I don't know if the show feels different to you today, but it should, because Joey, our faithful engineer responsible for a whole lot with this broadcast. Oh, he didn't just turn 30. He turned 30 a day ago. So, I mean, he is completely in the groove. What can you say? I mean, he is a full-blown man. So I don't know if you could feel more authority in the show or... On the other hand, Joey, why couldn't you stop the phone crash, man? If you're 30 now, How come you can't stop things outside of our own offices and control? I don't know. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. And we can have fun. We can joke. We can laugh. But these really are serious times. Let me throw something else out to you. We can be superstars, superheroes tomorrow. We can be world changers tomorrow. We can be great men and women of God tomorrow. We can take bold, courageous stands tomorrow. What about today? What about today? You know, if I don't eat right today, I'm not going to be healthy tomorrow. If I don't exercise today, I won't be in good shape tomorrow. If I don't stand for what's right today, I'm not going to have spiritual backbone tomorrow. So right now we have a situation with our brothers and sisters, fellow Christians in different parts of the world. Even if they're not all born again, they are known by their society as Christians, getting mercilessly persecuted. Mercilessly persecuted. I mean getting butchered in Egypt, in Pakistan. Muslim riots and horrific suffering and treatment of our brothers and sisters. Most of us don't know about it. Those that do haven't done much. What makes us think that when it's actually going to cost us something to take a stand, that we'll do it? I'll give you some suggestions of things you can do to stand with those who are being persecuted. But if you just want to jot something down real quick, go to persecution.com. Persecution.com, the Voice of the Martyrs website. Find out what's happening in Egypt and Pakistan, these other countries, and there's always something we can do. 866-348-7884. Let's switch gears for a moment and take some Jewish-related questions. Martin in Valley Stream on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, God bless you. An honor to share the same phone lines with you. My Jewish-related question to you would be, there's a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, that speaks about a woman dressing as a woman and a man dressing as a man. My question regarding that is that, did God mean it that that a woman nowadays should only wear skirts, as a Jewish person would be, if you see them walking around. And also what the traditional Pentecostal church might preach, that a woman should also submit to that style of dressing. That would be my question, and thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Hey, just make sure, put this on your calendar. May 10th, that's Friday night, the second Friday in May, we'll be holding a special rally for all of our listeners right over in Queens, so real close to you, at Pillars of Faith in Queens on Friday night, May 10th. So we'll be announcing that more and giving more details. But it's a totally valid question based on the legislation in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, the first question might be, for those who are not traditional Jews, well, it's just one law in Deuteronomy. Do we keep every law in Deuteronomy? The only point I'd make is it says it's an abomination to the Lord. And that particular phrase, an abomination to the Lord, as at least as I've investigated it and looked up every relevant verse, whenever it comes up, it is speaking of something of lasting abhorrence in God's sight. And for a traditional Jew, yeah, a woman is going to dress not just modestly, but make sure a woman is dressing like a woman and not like a man. Bear in mind, though, that a man wearing slacks or a woman wearing a skirt, that is not inherent to being male or female. That's just what our culture is. One of my friends many years ago as a young preacher went over to India and went into a particular village to preach, and the men wore like these long gowns and the women wore like pantsuits. And he got up and was preaching and yelling at them that you're perverting the scriptures, and a man doesn't wear woman's clothing, and a woman doesn't wear man's clothing. What he didn't realize was that he was the one wearing women's clothing in their eyes. So the big issue is really what we're looking at with people cross-dressing, with someone who is a man dressing to identify as a woman. Now, I know people do that, Martin, and they have issues. We refer to them now as transgender, or some just like to cross-dress. It's an expression that they have. I have compassion on someone like that. I have compassion on a man that wants to dress as a woman or a woman who wants to dress as a man to identify as such. I have compassion for them. I have concern for their well-being, but it is very wrong, and it is an absolute attack on gender distinctions, and it is basically saying the way that you created me was wrong. So it's all a cultural thing about women wearing slacks or men wearing slacks or things like that, and that has to be worked out culturally. I have no issue with in our culture, a woman wearing slacks. I do have an issue with a woman trying to dress so as to appear to be a man, or a man dressing in such a way as appear to be a woman. And I believe that scriptural principle remains valid. Hey, thank you for the Jewish-related question. All right, if you have not yet contacted us to get your copy of my 2-hour debate on same-sex marriage, we are just releasing it now for the first time on DVD with Professor Eric Small. I've talked about it through the week. We had campuses all around America saying, nope, 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 all over greater Orlando, where we had Christians working to try to get someone just to sponsor a debate where we could model how to have a civil discussion, a civil and gracious, respectful discussion about subjects related to homosexuality, related to my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Nobody would touch it. Christian groups wouldn't touch it. Finally found a way to get it sponsored by a professor on a campus. Finally found another professor who challenged me. He said, I'll take this guy on. I said, you name the subject. He came up with it. The university tried to shut it down. Others fought for it. We had the debate, and trust me, it's priceless to watch, and it is super educational. Look, many of you listening in states where I'm speaking to you right now, marriage has been redefined. This will give you solid ammunition. So your gift of any size, our thank you, as you stand with us, we'll send it to you. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, how about a Jewish joke? How about a Jewish joke? It's actually got practical ministry significance, but how about that on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? And if you enjoy some good Jewish humor from time to time, I will weave it in on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but you're going to have to let me know. You're going to have to email or call or contact me via social media. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Ask K. Dear Brown on Facebook. You can tweet me, Dr. That's Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter if you want to hear some more Jewish humor. And if you've got a Jewish-related question, 866-348-7884. Okay. The story is told that some years ago, when the Catholic Church encouraged their adherents not to eat meat on Friday, some of you remember that and some of you practiced that, that there was a Jewish man in the Catholic community, the only Jewish man in the Catholic community, and every Friday he would go outside and barbecue a steak. And oh, did it smell good? The smell of that steak went up through the air and it wafted through the streets and the whole neighborhood smelled him cooking steak. And it was frustrating because they couldn't have meat on Friday. So they talked to the priest and they said, you got to do something about this. Because, well, what can I do? They said, well, just talk to the guy. So he began to meet with them. The Catholic priest began to meet with the Jewish man on a regular basis. And after several months, the Jewish man said, okay, I agree with what you're saying, and I want to become a Christian. So he became a Christian, converted to Catholicism, and it was peaceful. It was quiet. There was no beef on Friday. After a couple of months, what? There's the smell of steak cooking. So they call the priest. The priest goes over to the house to see what's going on. And there's the guy cooking a steak, barbecuing it. And he said, what are you doing? You can't eat meat on Friday. He goes, that's not meat. He said, what are you talking about? He said, that's not a steak. It's a fish. He said, well, what do you mean that's not a steak? It's a fish. He said, that's not a steak. It's a fish. I learned that from you. And the priest says to him, what are you talking about? He said, well, remember a few months ago when I converted to Catholicism? Remember you took some water and you sprinkled it on me and you said to me, you're no longer a Jew, you're a Christian? He said, well, I learned that from you. He said, I went over to the sink, I took the steak, I sprinkled some water on it, and I said, you're no longer a steak, you're a fish. Ah, you get the point. You get the point, don't you? The point is, when a Jewish person gets saved, they're still Jewish. Oh, they may change many of their practices, but hey, if you were a male when you got saved, did you stop being a male? If you were a female when you got saved, did you stop being a female? I got saved as a Jew, I'm still a Jew. You say, no, but Judaism is a religion. Oh, I didn't say that I practiced traditional Judaism. Traditional Judaism is an expression of Jewishness, but it's one that I do not embrace in full. I see many among our people and realize many noble values that the rabbis were after in trying to preserve our people and keep us loyal to the God of Israel. But in the process, they missed the one who came to redeem us and to help us be a light to the nations. So I'm not a traditional Jew. I'm not a traditional practitioner of Judaism, but I am a Jew to the core of my being. And as a Jew, I understand part of my mission and calling is to make God known, to make Messiah known to the ends of the earth. And here's the cool, wonderful news. Jesus, Yeshua, is the most famous Jew who ever lived, the greatest rabbi who ever lived, and the Jew who has brought more Gentiles into the knowledge of the God of Israel than any other person who ever lived. That's what I call the Messiah.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here we are. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Yeah. You know, when I go out and speak, and sometimes we'll do a rally just for our listeners, I've done meet and greets sometimes at a hotel where just, you know, get like 50, 60 people in an intimate setting and interact with folks. And I'll ask them, okay, tell me what goes on each day, or do you remember the themes? And Monday's musings, you know, we talk about anything on my mind. A few get it, but not many. Tuesday, teaching-oriented day, so Bible, apologetics, controversial theological issues, so on. Some get that. Wednesday, the world. Some get that, but almost everybody gets Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and they know Friday you've got questions, we've got answers. So here we are, 866-348-7884. My delight, privilege, honor. I mean, here I am with my microphone and relatively alone, speaking to God knows how many tens of thousands of you all over America and then in different parts of the world, and speaking to audiences where if everyone in the city turned on the radio, I'd be speaking to 10 million people at the same time. It's quite a privilege and honor, and I take it seriously. So we have some fun, and we talk about wide ranges of things. We try to be informative and educational, but above all, we want to inspire you to live for God and make a difference. And if you're a Jewish person listening and you don't believe in Jesus the Messiah, I ask again, as I did last week, have you considered whether he could be the Messiah with an open heart and open mind? Have you considered whether indeed he could be the Messiah with an open heart and with an open mind? 866-348-7884. I'm about to go to the phones, but I've been promising you some Jewish wisdom today. Let me give you a famous story that many traditional Jews are familiar with. Here's the background. In the year 123 of this era, 123 AD, or as Jewish people would say, CE, common era, in the year 123, the Roman government launched a severe crackdown against the Jews, culminating in 134 when all Jewish practices were forbidden, including circumcision, Torah study, and Sabbath observance. In other words, you cannot be Jewish. So, and this is in the midst of a Jewish revolt against Rome, so it's a very intense time. So how did the rabbis respond? One of the noted leaders, Rabbi Hananya ben Tarajon, conducted public Torah classes, and he paid for it with his life. But you see, he had a rationale for it. So even though I wouldn't have agreed with everything he was teaching and preaching, and he was not a follower of Jesus Yeshua, I admire his courage and his standing for loyalty to the God of Israel, especially as he understood it. But you see, he had a rationale behind his actions, which was traceable back to Rabbi Akiva, who, again, not a believer in Jesus Yeshua, but considered the greatest rabbinic sage of his day. He was martyred for his allegiance to Torah. So this is a story that is related in the Talmud, okay? The Talmud tells this story. And if you want to look, if you have access to it, look in Brachot 61b. Once the wicked Roman government issued a decree forbidding the Jews to study and practice the Torah, Pappas ben Yehuda came by, and upon finding Rabbi Akiva publicly holding sessions in which he occupied himself with Torah, Pappas asked him, "Akiva, are you not afraid of the government?" Rabbi Akiva replied, "You, Pappas, who are said to be wise, are in fact a fool. I can explain why I'm doing by means of a parable. A fox was walking on a riverbank and seeing fishes hastening here and there, asked them, 'From whom are you fleeing?' They replied, 'From the nets and traps set for us by men.' So the fox said to them, 'How would you like to come up on dry land so that you and I may live together the way my ancestors lived with yours?' They replied, 'You, the one they call the cleverest of animals, are in fact a fool. If we are fearful in the place where we can stay alive, how much more fearful should we be in a place where we're sure to die? So it is with us. If we are fearful when we sit and study Torah, of which it is written, for that is thy life and the length of thy days, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, how much more fearful ought we to be should we cease the study of the words of Torah? Therefore, rather than going into hiding, these men instead taught and preached publicly and paid for it with their lives. 866-348-7884. Ron in Toronto, Canada, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Mike, how you doing?
I'm blessed, thank you.
Oh, thank you. Oh, that's wonderful. I got a huge praise report. My 97-year-old
mother. I'm all ears.
Yeah, my 97-year-old mother came to the Lord.
Are you serious? 97 years old.
97-year-old Jewish lady.
Really?
Really.
What happened?
Between myself and a couple of other pastors, because, you know, we're all kind of, she's in a nursing home, and for one reason or another, we got to all know each other. And I guess we've been just trying to let her know how wonderful, especially for me, because I came to the Lord in my middle 50s. And I just kept on saying to her how wonderful it is and how marvelous it is. And we just kept talking to her the last three and a half years. And I said to her, actually, I got your book, the Real Kosher Jesus. And I said, Mom, why don't you read this book? Why don't you read it? I said, I know what your stumbling block is. I know what it is. And what her stumbling block was, Mike, that the persecution that my mother has suffered, like so many of that generation, was at the hands of the Gentiles, the hands of the Christians, on behalf of Jesus Christ. And she couldn't get her head around the Jesus Christ thing. And I said, Mom, if you read The Real Kosher Jesus, you will get a different perspective of who the real Jesus was. And she started to read it. And she reads not very fast, but she reads. And this week she finished the book on Monday, and I went over to the nursing home, and she said, you know, that was a terrific book. That's the validation that I needed. I said, I'm ready to accept the Jewish Jesus now. I said, not the one that the churches espouse, but the Jewish Jesus. And I said, Mom, that's great. That's wonderful. Just wonderful.
Oh, Ron, I wish I could broadcast my smile and my tears right now over the airwaves. You know, my mom lives with us now. She's 90 years old. To think of your mom, 97, and whatever years of preparation it took to get to the point to write that book and to put it out, if it was just for your mom and that is the validation she needed to put her trust in Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah and Savior, I tell you, Ron, from all my heart, it's absolutely worth it. And how wonderful. Think of the joy in heaven over this. How incredible. And the joy that must be in your heart right now must be overwhelming.
I just had to tell you, Mike. I mean, I've listened to your program and you for about 3 years now. And I just got to tell you that was just so overwhelming for me. And just want to say that the impact that your book had on my mom, and you know, and just incredible. Just incredible.
Well, Ron, thank you so much. I feel indebted to you just for your faithfulness to your mom and sharing the book with her. And for all of our listeners, this is what we pray for Jewish people, young and old, to come to know Jesus, the Messiah. And that was the goal with the book, to make it the number one tool to give to a Jewish person who was willing to seek with an open heart. So next time you talk to your mom, you tell her the author of that book was in tears of joy to hear that she's come to know our Messiah. And thank you, sir, for calling and sharing that. I'm just delighted. Wonderful news. Thank you.
You're welcome, Mike.
All right. Well, what can you say? That's the goodness of the Lord. Not that many people live to be 97 years old, huh? Not that many people that live to be 97 years old have a mind thinking that clearly. Not that many people that live to be 97 years old have a heart that is that open. And what a privilege to have any part in this. Paul writes to the Corinthians that one watered and one planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. And it's the Lord who does the work. But thank you, those that pray. Look, it's wonderful to have a testimony. We're at this meeting and thousands of people responded, and thousands of this. But it's really special when you hear about the one, especially one like that, especially those of us who have older relatives for whom we pray. So thanks for being part of that. All of our torchbearers, you're making a difference. Back with your questions. Stay with us.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, social media is great, great extension of radio. So just during the quick break here, answered a couple of emails and then posted a praise report on Facebook and Twitter. 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Jeff in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, yeah, thanks for having me. So I don't know how you follow up an awesome testimony like that. That's just, praise God.
Yeah.
But I just had a question. Paul talks about salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile, and he refers to it as by faith and through faith. And so I just had a simple question. What's the difference? I appreciate everything. God bless you.
Yep. Thank you for the question. Jeff, I would simply say that, okay, when I read it, I read it as a comprehensive statement. In other words, statements like that, I don't read as saying something very different, but saying it comprehensively. It's from faith. It's by faith from first to last. It's by faith in terms of coming to him. It's by faith in terms of living for him. So I don't look at it as making distinctions as much as saying something comprehensive. I don't want to overly simplify, but to me, that's what it comes down to. It is always a faith process from beginning to end. And then the manifestation of our faith, of course, is seen in the works that we live out. 866-348-7884. Carl in Elizabeth, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Greetings, Dr. Brown, in the name of our crucified and risen Lord.
Amen.
Listen, you mentioned earlier that Iran would very likely attack Israel with nuclear weapons if they had them. Is that correct?
That there's an excellent chance that it would happen. I'm not predicting it, but I'm saying it is too volatile and unstable.
I doubt it for the simple reason.
Go ahead.
But what Iran wants to do is give Palestine back to the Palestinians. And if they attack Israel with nuclear weapons, a lot of Palestinians would die because Israel is such a small country.
Yeah, so it's a good point, Carl. It's a fair point. Yeah, absolutely. I see what you mean. Here's my question, though.
What I think
Hang on for 1 second, Carl. I remember when we chatted last time, I had a struggle to get some points across. So if you just listen to me for one moment, I don't know how deeply the Iranians are concerned about the Palestinians person by person as much as they are concerned about the Jewish people being there. In other words, is it hatred of Israel that drives them, or is it love of the Palestinians? Is it equal? My perception would be it is hatred of the Jews more than anything because of this being an affront to Islam. So if here, let's look in Lebanon. Lebanon still has Palestinian refugee camps. Why? Why not make them full citizens and incorporate them? And Hezbollah, based in Lebanon, attacking Israel. Why not say, hey, just be at home here. We don't need refugee camps. You're full citizens. They haven't done that. When Egypt controlled Gaza until Israel had it for them and then ultimately gave it over to Palestinian control, they didn't improve the situation of the people. Or they didn't say, okay, let's just work to establish your life and make it good. In fact, Palestinians have been expelled from some of the surrounding Arab Muslim countries. So even though there is certain concern, let's just say there was nuclear war. Let's just say the Iranians went after Israel. Of course, they'd know there'd be massive retaliation back their way. There are others who identify as Palestinian, several million in different parts of the Middle East. They could easily come back and take the land, even if other Palestinians were killed. So I think it's a very good and fair question. But I think the answer is that Iranian animus for the Jewish people being there in the land of Israel as occupiers, as the little Satan, I think that is greater than love for the Palestinian people. I'm not saying they're unrelated. I'm saying that the love for the Palestinian people is lesser. Also, would Iran go to war with Israel unless they thought we were near the end of the age or it was some type of time of Islamic redemption? Perhaps not. Do they think they're at that point? Some believe they do. But thank you for the question. I do appreciate it. And friends, we've got an opportunity to begin to broadcast some of our Jewish apologetic material on a network that'll get us into about 30 million homes across America. We've got a wide open door to do it. We'll have some expenses in doing it, but very limited. It's an amazing open door where we will not have to fully fund TV time. We couldn't, in fact, because all of our resources are going to fund our radio stations and to continue to build support for that. But with very little help, we can launch this within the next few months, and some of the best teaching we've done on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and so on would go all around America and to other nations as well on TV. If you want to stand with us and help us, your additional support would really be appreciated. And you see by God's grace that there is fruit. Right before the show, I had to do an interview with a local radio station about same-sex marriage issues, and I ran out of time, but there was another testimony I wanted to grab, a Jewish-related testimony. Maybe I'll be able to grab it for the second hour and share it with you to encourage you. But by God's grace, we're making a difference. Lives are being touched, and you're part of that. And this broadcast is listener-supported, so thank you for standing with us. Become a torchbearer. Become a monthly supporter, one of those that's the very backbone of this ministry on a monthly basis, or help with a one-time gift. And my thank you to you for your gift of any size, and I mean that literally, your gift of any size. I want to send you my two-hour debate with Professor Eric Small, Same-Sex Marriage, Should It Be Legal? Oh, trust me, you will be thrilled with this debate, and you'll find it really practical. And it's something the whole nation's talking about. This will give you practical wisdom, fuel for your fire, and encouragement in terms of how we present ourselves. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. If you can be generous and help us with a large gift, that's awesome. But many of you have very little money. Please, your gift of any size, let me send this to you. Don't feel guilty about it, because those who give more will make up for it. All right? That's what we do in the body. I want to get this to you. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the online bookstore. All right? Or call 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, yes, I know there are divine promises to keep and preserve Israel, but our prayers make a difference, and our lives make a difference, and your life may lead to the salvation of a Jewish person you know. Two generations ago, there were courageous Christians like Corrie ten Boom who risked their lives to save Jewish lives. I wonder, could that happen again in our day?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, this is really, really interesting. This experience I'm having right now that gives me an insight into the 15th chapter. Michael Brown, welcome to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Any Jewish-related question you have of any kind, be it related to Jewish tradition or rabbinic literature, be it related to the Hebrew language or messianic prophecy, be it related to the Jewish background of the New Testament, be it related to some myth you heard, or is it true and you want to find out, be it related to the Middle East today, love to take your call at 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. But here's what I'm experiencing right now. About 15 minutes ago, we got a call in our first hour of broadcasting from Ron in Toronto, longtime listener to the program, Jewish man who came to faith in Jesus Yeshua in his 50s. He's been sharing the gospel with his mother for years, and she hasn't received it. And look, she's older. She knows all too well about Christian treatment of Jews, so-called Christian treatment of Jews. She knows all too well about Christian complicity, so-called Christians, but the only Christians she knew, with persecution of Jews and Jewish suffering through the centuries. So that was hard for her to believe in this Jesus who seemed to be some kind of enemy, part of an enemy church. So he tried to share with her who he really was. And anyway, she's in a nursing home, but still a thinking, clear-headed woman. He's been talking to her, some pastors talking to her. He gave her the real kosher Jesus to read. And she read the book. It took her a while. She finished the book, and she said to him, "That's the validation I needed." And she received Jesus Yeshua as Messiah, Savior, Lord, and was born again. This just happened, and he had a call to share it. Well, he told me, you know, I'm sitting here just smiling broadly. I'm 97 years old. My mom lives with us now. She's 90, Jewish mom. So, you know, I can really relate to this. And sitting here with tears of joy, literally. And as soon as the break came, I just posted this on Facebook. So this was just a few minutes ago. I posted on Facebook, I'm sitting here with tears of joy. A caller from Toronto shared how his 97-year-old Jewish mother put her faith in Yeshua after reading the real kosher Jesus. And, you know, within minutes between the different Facebook pages and then Twitter, you get several hundred people who are liking this or who are responding and hallelujah. And now I'm just looking at another one. Someone just posted this. It was that book plus another that converted me too. Praise God. So it makes me think of Luke 17, where Jesus says that there's joy in heaven, joy in the presence of God, joy among the angels over one sinner who repents. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, it's really all one. And with the lost son, the father of the prodigal son calls for a celebration. Rejoice, my son was lost, now he's found, he was dead, now he's alive. So it's neat. I share this and suddenly there's this celebration in different parts of America, in different parts of the world, because everyone's connected. If they're up, they're seeing this joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And, you know, every life is precious to God. I was in Italy a week and a half ago, and seeing Italian men and women going after the Lord, seeing their hearts touched. Boy, that moves me to tears. But there's something even more special when it's a Jewish person that's come to faith through something I've written. What a privilege, what an honor, what a joy. And, you know, you've been used to touch lives too, just the same. Wow.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, no sooner do I post that comment on Facebook rejoicing in the salvation of a 97-year-old Jewish woman that someone, Jewish man, has to post a comment. It's not one that's going to stay, actually, just because it's not a time for hostile comments. But he comes on saying, you're destroying Jewish souls, and how can you rejoice when you're destroying Jewish souls? Hey, friends, that's what we're going to be up against. When people come to faith, when people are born again, when people receive the gospel through a witness, when Jewish people come to embrace Jesus as Messiah, there are going to be other Jews who are very upset with that, saying you just destroyed a Jewish soul. 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Remember, any Jewish-related question that you have, it is my joy to do my best to answer that question for you. But I remember one of our trips to Israel. I was speaking at a big conference there. It was being hosted in a major hotel. The hotel came under pressure from the religious Jewish community. They were told they would lose their kosher license, which would mean they couldn't hold weddings there and major celebrations, which was a major part of their income, if they hosted our conference, because there were going to be Messianic Jews there, which is just a form of religious persecution and really violates what Israel stands for. So they were under pressure. One day we got outside, and there were some big buses that would transport the people around, and the tires had been slashed. Now, let me say this. I have friends who are rabbis. I have friends who are counter-missionaries, and they deplore violent acts like this. They deplore such violence, slashing the tires of a bus or threatening, physically intimidating people or firebombing a building. These are things that some very militant, radical Orthodox Jews have done. What does it prove? It proves you got crazies everywhere. Okay? That's what it proves to me. It doesn't prove to me that all Orthodox Jews are bad any more than when you get a crazy Christian that does something, proves all Christians are bad. All right? So we understand that. I'm just talking about some are that militant. And there were a couple hundred of them outside the hotel, and I wanted to go talk to them. I wanted to interact, and there's police, and it was too volatile. It would have been foolish to do it at that point. But they had signs in Hebrew. I think they had signs in English, too, because many of the people there at the conference were English speakers from other countries. But it said, Hitler wanted our bodies, you want our souls. You are worse than Hitler. Because he tried to kill our bodies, you were trying to kill our souls. That's how we are looked at by elements of the Jewish community. And even those friends of mine, rabbis, counter-missionaries who deplore the violence, might look at this similarly. In other words, that I'm doing the worst possible work of all. The good news is God knows the truth. And it pains me when people that I love think I'm doing evil work. It doesn't pain me because it hurts me. It pains me because they're precious people, and I wish they could see the work that God is doing and recognize who Jesus Yeshua is. But with all my heart, I believe whether it's this generation or five generations from now, whenever that last generation is, I believe there will be a mass turning of my own people, Israel, back to Messiah. That doesn't give me any comfort for those living today or those that died in the past, but it does tell me God is at work. And when I hear a single story, sometimes that's more gratifying than, hearing statistics of thousands, because you can relate to the one, to the two, to the three, can't you? 866-348-7884. I want to play an audio clip for you. At the beginning of the broadcast, I talked about courageous Christians like Corrie ten Boom in the past, risked their lives in countries like Holland during the era of Nazism and the Holocaust, risked their lives to save Jews. And asked, is that going to happen to us again today? Or are we ever going to find ourselves in a position? When I say we, I'm speaking generically of all believers, but let's speak to those who are not Jewish, where you will be called on to protect Jewish people in times of persecution. Who could have imagined something like the Holocaust coming? Who could have envisioned it? Holocaust Remembrance Day was this past Sunday, began this past Sunday in Israel, in the Jewish world. Who could have imagined something like this happen with the complicity of different European governments and with the tacit complicity of much of the populace? But there were courageous believers. Some were only nominal Christians, but to them it was just human decency. You protect another human being from being killed. And right now, there is a growing threat of radical Islam. Let me make this clear. There are hundreds of millions of Muslims who are peace-loving and who are not radical and who are not militant. And there are several hundred million who are radical, militant, and who believe in advancing their cause through jihad, not just a defensive war, but an offensive war, and who have as a major target the Jewish population in Israel, but for some Jews anywhere. Pamela Geller is one of the most controversial people exposing Islam, speaking against Islam today, and she is constantly attacked for caricaturing Muslims. She is attacked for painting unfair pictures, in other words, as if they were all 9/11 terrorists, as if they were all mini Osama bin Ladens or something like that. And she's saying, hey, we're just exposing radical Islam. She was going to speak at a synagogue in New Jersey, on Long Island, and it was canceled. The event was canceled. The reason being the threats were so intense, the security threat so intense that they had to cancel out the event, or they chose to cancel out the event. Listen to what she had to say, never shy, in terms of controversy.
What is the controversy? You know, a Jewish girl going to speak at a synagogue?
Pamela Geller has been called everything from a fanatical bigot to a fearless dynamo, but being called upon to speak at Great Neck Synagogue has ignited controversy.
Whatever your position is, this is free speech, and this is a war on free speech, and the few that dare to speak to these issues are demonized, marginalized, and rendered radioactive.
Geller, the blogger and author, the force against the Ground Zero Mosque and champion of controversial subway ads, was invited by the Temple's Men's Club to speak Sunday. Her Stop Islamization of America has been dubbed a hate group by the Anti-Defamation League for, quote, consistently vilifying the Islamic faith. Critics defend free speech, but say inviting her to a house of worship provides a platform for hate.
We teach that you stand up to hate speech. You condemn hate speech. And what she writes and what she says is absolutely hate speech.
In a chorus of interfaith opposition, Islamic leaders have called on the synagogue to reconsider.
She calls Muslim savages. She uses the Quran as a doorstopper.
The synagogue issued this statement. We believe it is important to hear what she has to say, and we are confident that intelligent and fair-minded individuals will consider her views in reaching their own conclusions. In Great Neck, there's great divide over the issue.
Freedom of speech is something that we should never give up.
This kind of debate don't belong to a holy place.
Now, let me say this. I am not endorsing every ad or statement that Pamela Geller has made. At the same time, I commend her courage for the stance she's taken and things that she does expose. So I'm not saying I reject certain ads or statements. I'm simply saying that would not be my approach. While I applaud her courage and fearlessness for standing up for these things and sounding the alarm, and I understand that many Muslims will be offended, saying that's not who we are. And they are sincere. It is not who they are, and the way they relate to their religion, it is not Islam. I'm not disputing that. If you're a Muslim listening and say, look, I deplore what is happening with the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt right now. That's not Islam. That's why there's so many Muslims in Egypt that are against the Muslim Brotherhood. I understand that. I understand that. What concerns me, though, is how easily we tend to bow down to pressure. In this case, a synagogue, they must have believed in what she had to say to have her in. But then heightened security risk is too much to back away from it. I see believers, followers of Jesus, doing the very same thing, that we stand up for what's right when it's popular or when it doesn't cost that much, when it becomes costly, when it becomes challenging, when it becomes difficult, we back away. Now, look, this is the reality. life normally does not consist of one giant, big, massive test after another, does it? It tends to consist of daily little challenges, things that are more subtle, things that are not so black and white. The question is, how are you doing in the little things? How are you doing in terms of standing up boldly in the little things? How are you doing in terms of courage on a daily basis when the choices won't cost you your life, when there isn't a gun to your head? Because I tell you, if you and I are failing in the little, it's unlikely we're going to excel in the big. But be encouraged, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Some Jewish wisdom when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed, happy, thrilled, joyful to be with you here on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And a lot of different things we're talking about today. I just want to stay one more moment on the situation of standing with people in the midst of suffering and pain, doing what Corrie ten Boom and her family did with the Nazis. When it was, you're talking about ruthlessness. You're talking about murderous, ruthless, demented, monstrous actions. And you realize that you're going to have to lie. You're going to have to tell them that you're not helping anyone. You're not, you know, that quotas knew who lived where and how many people and how are you going to get more food in and so on. You're risking your own life. And it's not just you may die. You may be tortured. You may suffer terribly for trying to save Jewish people. And it's always easy to say, if I had been there, I would have done. It's like, I've gotten in the world's greatest physical shape tomorrow. I've done that many a time. I've gone on extended fasts many a time, starting tomorrow. I have shut myself into prayer around the clock, day in, day out, tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Look, I've done some of those things. I've done extended fasts. I've prayed a lot and so on. Try to get myself in shape. My point is that we're always doing the great things tomorrow. Always be world changers tomorrow. And I want you to consider right now that Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in different parts of the world. Here's a report from Egypt. Not a day passes in Egypt without Christian homes, businesses, and churches burnt to the ground. Members of the Christian minority are wounded and killed. It is common for their children to be kidnapped for ransom or for coerced conversion to Islam. In village after village, militant Muslims drive Christians from their homes and businesses where they have lived for generations. A recent atrocity in Egypt exemplifies violence unprecedented in modern history. On Sunday, April 7, 2013, a funeral service was held at St. Mark's Coptic Cathedral for the victims of Muslim violence in the village of Al-Khasus. As the four coffins were carried from the church, Islamic mobs attacked the mourners, throwing rocks, grenades, tear gas, and firebombs, killing two or more Christians and wounding dozens. Can you imagine the trauma to this community that's been a vibrant and vital part of the Egyptian community for almost 2,000 years? Can you imagine the trauma suffered that you're under constant stress, persecution, you're already relegated to lower echelons of society, and you know, you have to eke out living sometimes in the poorest parts of the city. That's what happens to many of the Christians there. Now there's violent persecution. Now, with the violent persecution, people killed. Now you have a funeral service, and on the way to the funeral service, you're attacked. Rocks, grenades, tear gas, firearms, killing two more Christians, wounding dozens. The mob also attacked the cathedral compound, which includes the headquarters of the Coptic papacy and residence of the Pope. Police took more than an hour to respond, and when they arrived, they did nothing to stop the attack. There are reports that some officers actually fired tear gas grenades into the cathedral. The symbolic ramifications of these acts are frightening. And you know the feeling when the police come and they don't do anything, the massive frustration and what can we do and cry out to God. But then you also wonder, what's the rest of the world doing? What are Christians around the world doing? What's the United States doing? Why is the United States still giving, what, $2 billion in aid to Egypt while this happens instead of saying no aid until this changes? So it's one thing to say, well, you know, if Jewish people were suffering, if there was another Holocaust, you know, situation in the future, we would get involved, we would do something. Well, here's something that, you know, it doesn't even cost us. You're not putting your life at risk right now to stand up for believers in Egypt, believers in Pakistan, suffering at times similar things, believers in Nigeria. At the very least, educate yourself on this so it's before you. So you're praying, and sometimes writing letters makes a difference. Sometimes writing letters to the American government makes a difference. Sometimes writing letters to these governments makes a difference. Sometimes public opinion makes a difference. And when people realize they're being negatively perceived, it makes a difference. These things actually do matter. And prayer, of course, is something very important and a foundation of it all. So can I encourage you to go to persecution.com? There are a number of excellent websites that stand with the persecuted church. This is one I've known and worked with through the years, Voice of the Martyrs, persecution.com. Go there, find out what's happening in Egypt. Find out what's happening in these other countries. And find out what you can do to make a difference. And that brings me to Jewish wisdom. And I'll give you maybe some sayings, anecdotes in the next half hour. But Jewish wisdom is often very practical. It can have great spiritual insight, but it's often very practical and down to earth. I'll illustrate it with a joke that a priest, Catholic priest, Protestant pastor, and Jewish rabbi are asked a question: when does life begin? The Catholic priest says, well, we're very dogmatic about this. This is something that our church has established, that we believe life begins with conception. Okay? The Protestant pastor is a little bit more liberal. Well, you know, this is something that's hotly debated in our seminaries and our different denominations, and we know that life begins somewhere in the womb, but it's really debated, and does the child in the womb have the same status as the child outside of the womb? You know, we debate these issues. It's a difficult question. They said, the rabbi, when do you believe life begins? And he says, we believe life begins when the children leave home. Oh, okay, it's a joke, but it gives you an idea of some of the pragmatic aspects of Jewish wisdom. There's a saying in the Talmud, don't depend on a miracle, meaning don't put yourself in an impossible and difficult situation, and then you need a miracle to bail yourself out. So I want to say, in the spirit of Jewish wisdom, do what you can right now. Don't be a world-changing hero in a scenario that hasn't happened yet. Do what you can today and make a difference. Friends, if you believe in the work that we're doing, if you want to help us speak to more and more people around America and literally around the world, then stand with us. If you want to hold my hands up in the Jewish outreach ministry work that we do, training and equipping others to bring the message of the gospel to the Jewish people, stand with me. Help us with a gift. And my thank you this week, my expression of appreciation, is an amazing resource that you will love and watch over and again. For the first time, we're putting it on DVD, my two-hour debate with Professor Eric Small, same-sex marriage, should it be legal? Oh, this will open your eyes, and you will be cheering me on and smiling. Trust me. My thank you gift, for your gift of any size, those that have little, don't worry. Send what you can. We'll send you this as a thank you gift, because those with more always make up for it. So it's our joy. We want to get this out to you. And thank you for helping us. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you following me on Facebook, Twitter? Or you follow me on Twitter, you connect with me on Facebook. However, are you? Well, if you were, then you would have just, about 40 minutes ago, received this note, seen it, posted, tweeted to you. I'm sitting here with tears of joy. A caller from Toronto shared how his 97-year-old Jewish mother put her faith in Yeshua after reading The Real Kosher Jesus. Yes, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and this is a thoroughly Jewish testimony of praise. If you're not with me on Facebook or Twitter, then connect. This way, the moment things are happening, you'll know about it. Latest news, quotes, edifying quotes, links to articles, audio clips, video clips, just put out there for you. And I really take it serious there. I really try to use this as a tool of blessing. So ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, and on Twitter, it's Dr., that's D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown. 866-348-7884. Do you have a Jewish question? I heard like the rabbis teach that. I'm not sure if it's true. Someone said the Hebrew in the Bible says this. Is it accurate? You know, I heard something about Jewish background to the New Testament. I'm trying to get this clarified. I was talking to a rabbi, and he said, well, Jews don't believe in Jesus for this reason. I didn't know how to answer him. Hey, if you've got a Jewish question, we've got a Jewish answer. What do you think of that? 866-348-7884. I told a Jewish joke in the last hour, one with a practical ministry application. I'll tell you a fun one. So these are Jewish jokes, but with a theological edge to them, all right? And also gives you reflection into Jewish thought with Jewish humor. I use this joke as part of a debate that I did with my friend Rabbi Shmuley. When we were debating Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, known as America's Rabbi, America's most famous rabbi, rabbi to the stars, whatever you call him, but my buddy Shmuley, we debated a few years ago in London and then at Oxford University. And we debated the incarnation at Oxford, the idea that God in any way, or the Son, could take on human form, or God could dwell among us in any way in human form. So we debated the incarnation, and I used this joke while we were there. The story goes that there were two proud fathers at graduation at Harvard University, a Catholic dad and a Jewish dad. And the Jewish dad said to the Catholic dad, as they're watching their sons graduate, so what does your son want to do when he gets out of college? The Catholic dad proudly says, my son is very, very religious, and he wants to become a priest. He's going to go to seminary. And the Jewish dad said, that's it? A priest? Catholic dad's quite surprised. He said, he's very serious. He's very devoted. Maybe one day he could be a bishop. I don't know. And the Jewish dad said, what? That's it? A bishop? And the Catholic dad's a little flustered now. And he said, I don't know. Maybe one day he'll become a cardinal. Maybe he'll be a cardinal one day. And the Catholic dad says, that's it? A cardinal? And the Jewish dad said, what do you want to be maybe one day he'll be the Pope. Maybe my son can be the Pope one day. He's so exasperated. The Jewish dad says, that's it? The Pope? At this point, the Catholic dad doesn't know what to say. He says, what do you want him to be? God? And the Jewish dad said with a big smile, one of our boys made it. Okay, it's just a joke. And no, it's not meant to be theologically accurate, but it is cute. And it's some Jewish humor for you on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you want to hear some more theologically related Jewish jokes, let me know. Shoot me an email, comment on Twitter or Facebook, and I'll consider adding some in. When we come back, some more Jewish wisdom when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884 on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. The other day, let's see, today's Thursday, correct, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday comes on Thursdays. Hey, Joey, I got this down to a science now. And shout out again to Joey. I don't know how I missed it yesterday. I mean, Tuesday, we knew it was coming. Tuesday was his last day at 29. Yesterday turned 30, and I failed to acknowledge it. So, Joey, we want you to celebrate this. And Joey was super encouraged as he was driving the other day. He heard someone say on the air, he read that 30 is the new 45. Yeah, because the younger generation is so much less healthy than the older generation. But, Joey, we don't believe that. We believe that 30 is the new 20. Not in terms of maturity. I mean, you are the man. Joey, our faithful engineer, and Andrew, how old are you now, buddy? I know you're really old. 45, right? 45, and I'm 28, 26. Yeah, so Andrew, you got some time. So just learn from Joey. I mean, I know you look up to Joey. I know you always send me these notes about what a mentor he is, kind of a father figure in your life. But anyway, congratulations, Joey, as you are now full-fledgedly 30. But we had a meeting Tuesday night. Nancy and I had pizza dinner with our student body at FIRE at our School of Ministry here in North Carolina. And then just had a time of Q&A, hanging out and talking. And someone asked me, you know, what I love to do the most and feel the most satisfaction and joy. And I said, well, I'm made for radio. I mean, I love doing radio. And I said, when God moves on me to write, I love that. I said, then when I'm out ministering and the Holy Spirit moves and people are at the altar and worshiping God, there's this exquisite joy. I mean, I give my life for moments like that. But just on a daily basis, yeah, just can't wait to do radio, the joy of it and writing. And just when I have the special, that anointing, that grace to write and focus. And Nancy was saying, oh, yeah, he loves doing radio. We kind of laugh about it, the joy that I have, the anticipation that I have. So next week, think of this for a second, okay? Got radio tomorrow. You got questions. We've got answers. And I preach Friday night. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come to the meeting. We're going to have a great time of worship. Then I'm going to preach. That's Friday night at Fire Church right near the Speedway. And then Saturday at 6, preach. Then Sunday morning, preach. So doing a series of weekend meetings at our home congregation. Then get on the plane, God willing, fly to Dallas. And then once in Dallas, we'll be doing radio from Texas, live from Texas next week. One night I have to fly to Abilene to speak at a banquet. And then I am recording 33 30-minute classes for a Messianic Jewish Bible Institute on responding to Jewish objections and things like that. So some days we'll record 6-7 hours after radio. Then one night after that I have to Skype to California for a major conference with leaders who've come in, well, a special day for leaders who've come in from another country to meet with key leaders to discuss a crisis they're facing in their nation with same-sex marriage and so on. And then Saturday morning, speak at Baruch Hashem congregation. Also speak at chapel service for students Wednesday morning. And then Saturday morning, speak at Baruch Hashem congregation. And then Saturday, I guess it's afternoon into evening, and then Sunday morning, afternoon, do a seminar on the real kosher Jesus at Baruch Hashem. If you're in the greater Dallas area, by all means, register for that or come out for the Shabbat, the Saturday morning service. But overall, aside from radio, I'm speaking like something like 42 or 45 different sessions. And I just happened to mention that to the students, and Nancy said, oh, yeah, he loves that. Now, listen, that's going to be a rigorous week, and I'm really leaning on the Lord to be sharp and clear-headed so everything will count. But all that to say, I am so thrilled I get to talk to you on the air and be part of your life on a regular basis. And the reports we get, the testimonies we get, one young man listens to us regularly in New York City, and he just wrote something very profound about homosexuality and redefining marriage, and he put it out there with a lot of thought, and he emailed me and said, "Hey, you inspired me to do this. Listening to you on the air inspired me to do this." So what can I say? I'm indebted to you for allowing me to pour into your lives. I'm going to go to the phones in one moment, but it is taught in the Talmudic literature, in the Mishnah and Talmud, whoever saves one life, it is as if he saved the entire world. Now, counter-missionaries will use that to work against people like me to try to pull Jews away from Jesus, saying if you save one Jewish soul, it's like saving the world. But the initial saying is whoever saves one life, it is as if he saved the entire world. By the way, that's actually quoted in the Quran. President Obama made reference to it in his famous speech in Cairo, if I'm remembering correctly. And this is actually a Jewish saying that made its way into the Quran. So if Adam had been killed immediately after being created, all humanity after him would have been killed and destroyed. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, in his book Jewish Wisdom, points out the infinite value of each human life based on that. So what's the scriptural basis for this? What's the scriptural basis for this idea that if you save one life, you have saved the entire world? Well, very simply, the text in Genesis 4, when Cain kills Abel, the Hebrew says, "The voice of your brother's bloods," plural, "is crying out to me from the ground." The voice of your brother's bloods, plural, crying out to me from the ground. Why plural? Well, in all likelihood, because there's blood splattered, blood shed. He killed his brother. It's a bloody mess. There's blood everywhere. So the violence of the scene, the blood spreading and splaying, blood in plural. That makes sense. But it's interpreted by the Talmudic rabbis to mean bloods because within Abel were many different human beings. There was his posterity. Now, regardless of the interpretation of that verse, it really drills something home to us, which is the importance of each individual human life, what that life could produce, what that life could reproduce, what could come out of that life in terms of influence and impact and progeny. Again, just a piece of Jewish wisdom that I believe is acutely true and important to take hold of. Let's go to the phones. Andrea in High Point, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Oh, bless you, brother. I'm so glad to speak with you. What an honor. You know, I thank you very much, and you're being prayed for, and I'm just very grateful to you to have you as a brother. So thank you so very much for your work, and I know it's the work of the Lord in you. So just thank you for your obedience, brother.
I really appreciate that.
Oh, bless you. I'm asking a question that I've had in my heart for several years. The Lord has called me to do work in the Holy Land, and I've lived there for a while and done work, and Lord willing, I'll return again. He introduced me to my husband while I was there, and we're married, and now, thanks to the Lord. Yet, this question I have not been able to ask due to the lack of spiritual maturity, and because I get political answers versus clear spiritual biblical answers. So I'm trusting the Lord in this. I feel released to ask you this. And that is, I've been there, like I said, I've lived there. I've stayed in Jerusalem, but I spent a lot of time, because I studied for so long and I had my own idea of how things were going. I spent a lot of time in Bethlehem, and thanks be the Lord, because that's actually where I met my husband. But my question is, where are the, where's the Messianic church there? Where are they? I see my brothers and sisters there. I see people I know there. I just personally in Jerusalem and all of that, I don't see, and when I say see, I don't mean it's my physical eye, but I mean I take time and join events, and I take part in a lot of different organizational things there. But why are we not reaching out to the Muslim community? And number one, why is... And, of course, I know there's terrorism. There's people here who are listening now saying, oh, because they want to kill us. They want to blow us up. And that's, of course, that's false. You and I know that's not true. Just like I'm not for abortion. I'm not for, you know, gay rights, so on. I'm not for the same things my president's for, yet I love and respect him as as
right, so in other words, not every Muslim is a terrorist. So the
exactly
the short version of the question, why aren't Messianic Jewish believers reaching out to Muslims more? There are a few things. First, I have friends in Israel, Messianic Jewish believers that are in Jerusalem, that are in Tel Aviv, that are in Haifa, that are in different parts of the country, that are very actively reaching out. Some of them have actually started house churches in Muslim villages as they've seen God moving, and they have a great
wow.
heart for that. I have a good number of other Messianic Jewish friends that meet with Arab Christians for the purpose of reconciliation and unity. But I would say what you're experiencing there is just typical, that often when we have differences that are very deep, cultural differences, language differences, racial differences, sometimes it's tough to cross that divide. And often we're more at home in our own environment. And that's what we focus on. But perhaps it will increase in coming days.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, friends, you never know who you're sharing the gospel with, do you? You never know what that person is going to become. You never know how that seed planted is going to take root. You never know, do you? 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. I was just asked a question here online. It was Karen, and she said, I do have a question and don't want to call in. Do Jews really think that Gentiles and Jews have different souls? The Jews a pure divine soul, the Gentiles an animal soul. And I responded, that's a terribly ugly notion. Absolutely not. We are the same as human beings. Thanks for asking. I need to add this, though. There are some Jews who believe this. There are some Jews who believe this. But generally speaking, this is rejected. So let me just type that in, because she wasn't just asking us the truth. She's saying, do Jews actually think like this? But I'll say some, but few. There we go. There we go. Answering questions as we go along the way. Look, friends, I want to encourage you to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have a friend of mine, an Israeli, who is a follower of Jesus Yeshua. He's a precious man. And you know how he got saved? There was a fellow, did not have interaction with the Jewish community, a Christian, loved the Lord, but really wanted to be used by God to lead a Jewish person to the Lord. And he began to pray, and God gave him a tremendous burden to pray for a man he had never met. He didn't know who this man was, but he prayed for him for several years. And some days he would journal intense prayer for this individual whose life was hanging in the balance, and prayer for him when his life was messed up. He didn't know who he was praying for, but just had this burden. Well, years go by. He wants to learn Hebrew. He sees an ad for a Hebrew tutor, and he calls this person, and Israeli man is going to now tutor him in Hebrew. As they begin to talk, the man begins to share his life, begins to talk about how he was in war in Israel and barely escaped with his life, and talked about when he was just living a decadent life and so on. This Christian brother realizes, you're the one I've been praying for. He takes out his journal and says, you know, I was praying for an Israeli man. I was praying for a Jewish man all these years. I didn't know who it was, but God burdened me to pray. And here on this particular date, I was praying for you as if your life was hanging in the balance. And sure enough, that's when his life was hanging in the balance. I was praying for you during this season. And sure enough, that's when he was going through a difficult season. And this Israeli man ended up coming to faith, becoming a believer. You don't know the difference your prayers can make. You really don't know. You ever played tug of war as a kid? You ever done that? Maybe as an adult. And you got maybe 10 people on one side of the rope and 10 on the other. and you're pulling, and everyone's dug in as deep as they can dig in, and pulling as hard as they can, and it's a stalemate. And suddenly two more people join each team, but one's stronger and heavier than the other, and that pull, and suddenly the whole thing goes. I mean, it's dramatic when it happens, isn't it? It's dramatic. But it was just that one extra person that made the difference. Or one person that can't hold on anymore and they lose a grip, even though they're smaller, they were making a difference. You don't know the difference that you make. Yeah, we're praying for big things. God save the Jewish people. God save the whole world. God change America. I mean, okay, these big, gigantic, massive prayers. What's my voice going to do? You don't know. You don't know what your prayer is going to do. You don't know what your life is going to accomplish. You don't know the impact that it's going to have. You don't know that you might be used to pray for one person to be saved that becomes another Billy Graham to a generation. You really don't know. You don't know that the person that you're going to share the gospel with or pray for or you I'm not doing this for money. This was the last thing in my mind. But just say you help a ministry with money. You help your church with an outreach. And then someone gets saved through it. And that person ends up becoming goes back to their home country and becomes the president or the prime minister. Or that word of encouragement you speak to a mother who's really downcast changes her life. And she ends up raising kids that are world changers. You just don't know. And then when you realize every life counts, we look at who's big, who's famous, who's but every individual life counts in God's sight. I mean, I've been rejoicing. If you just tuned in, a little over an hour ago, I got a call from a Jewish believer in Toronto. He came to the Lord in his 50s. He's been sharing the gospel with his mom for years and years. She lives in a nursing home now, 97 years old. She couldn't believe in this Jesus who was so far in this Jesus of the church world that persecuted the Jews, this foreign person, alien person to her. And he gave her the real kosher Jesus to read, and took her a while. She read through the book, and then she said, "This is the validation that I needed. Receive the Lord." And we were just both beaming with joy as he shared that. I posted that on Facebook, and then another Jewish woman said, "Hey, I read that book and another book by you, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus." One of those, she says, and that's how I came to faith as a Jewish follower of Jesus. Each of those individual lives are lives that Jesus would have died for as if that was the only person on the planet. I know that's a trite saying, but it's true. God's love set on each of us as individuals, and he wants to use you and me to make a difference. And every life counts, whether the person is famous or unknown, every life counts. So make a difference. Pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Ask the Lord how you can be a blessing. Ask for divine appointments where even if you don't know what to say, you can share your testimony or just share how much you love the Jewish people because of Jesus. And if you can stand with us and help us, by all means do it. This is good ground to sow into. The funds go to good places. This is not one of those organizations where 90% of the income goes into people's pockets. No, this is the reverse. The vast, vast majority of what comes in goes right back out, and we keep our expenses to a minimum. So stand with us and help us on the front lines of reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And my thank you gift, for your gift of any size, I want to send this out to as many as possible. Your gift of any size, I will send you my two-hour debate with Professor Eric Small on same-sex marriage, should it be legal. We're just making it available on DVD for the first time, and you will be very encouraged as you watch this. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our online bookstore. If that's easier for you, askdrbrown.org. And just click on the online bookstore. You'll see the special offer there. Or call us at 1-800-278-9978. And I want to assure you that as you pray for us and stand with us, it makes a massive difference. I want to assure you, whatever congregation, community you're part of, that your faith, your love, your compassion makes a difference. I want to encourage you, even if no one seems to notice you, God notices. My bottom line today, Jewish wisdom says whoever saves one human life, it's as if he saved the whole world. It's with that perspective in mind that God sent his son to die for each of us.